I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals for the reading of Lord's Day 47. As I said before, we are going to be considering the first petition, or the first request of the Lord's Prayer, specifically, "Hallowed be your name." So we're going to be reading from the back of our Psalter hymnals. This is found on page 894. 894, Lord's Day 47, Lord's Day 47, and I will be reading the question, and we'll respond together with the answer. So, Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122, what does the first petition mean? And the answer is, "Hallowed be your name" means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And as far as reading in the catechism, now I ask if you would like to follow along. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 33, Exodus 33, verses 12 through 16, and that's found on page 87 in our Black Pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 16. Exodus 33 at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And then the Lord replies, and the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." It's particularly what we find in verse 13, that he will teach us his ways so that we might know him, that we might know the Lord, and we might know who he is as our God. May God add his blessing and increase to the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you know someone? What does it mean to know someone? And by what means do you come to know them? As you are, I'm sure, familiar, there are various levels of knowledge. You can say, "I know who the mayor of Linwood is," but to know nothing more than his name. Well, today we are dealing with knowing the Lord and what exactly that means. And children, I imagine that over the past week, your teachers have probably submitted to you multiple questionnaires. And all these questionnaires, your teachers would ask you to put your name in there. Who's your favorite sports team? What's your favorite color? What sort of food do you like? Why do your teachers give you these seemingly endless questionnaires at the beginning of the school year? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is your teacher wants to know you. They want to know what makes you tick, what things you like, what things you don't like, what kind of person you are. Only by asking questions and getting answers to those questions do we come to understand who we are as people. Well, today we come to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer dealing with the holiness of God. And as we pray together in the Lord's Prayer, help us, O Lord, to know you and to hallow, to glorify your name. To hallow God's name means to recognize what is true. God is holy, and he deserves all adoration and praise. And since this is our prayer, since we are praying as a church communally, hallowed be your name, we are praying for the increase of God's glory, that the presence of God's glory would be revealed, would be testified to, would be manifest in this world in which we live. We want to grow in knowing God properly so that we grow in our love and our appreciation of who He is and what He has done. As we talked about marriage this morning, we know that when a couple gets married, they come together in marital union. As soon as the wedding is over and the honeymoon comes to an end, the process of getting to know each other has really just begun. You spend years getting to know the intricacies of each other. You get to know each other better. And then in knowing each other better, you learn to appreciate, Lord willing, the gifts that God has given to your spouse. Well, when we come to the knowledge of God, what we are doing is we are asking God to reveal to us so that we might see who God is and His works more clearly, so that we can acknowledge it, that we can make it known in our lives and in our communities that our God is who He says He is, and that He is glorious and holy, and He deserves all adoration and praise. So today we're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the holiness of God to be acknowledged on the earth. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the holiness of God to be acknowledged on the earth. We begin in our first point then by requesting, Lord, help me to know You, that Your fame would be made known to me. Help me to see who You are. And question and answer 122, as we confess together, when we pray, hallowed be Your name, the first thing that we are praying is, Lord, help me to know who You are, to acknowledge the truth concerning Your works. The fact is, our God is a personal, knowable God, which is very important. This prayer would have no meaning if we couldn't know who God is or what He has done. But He is a personal God. He has a personal name and He has a reputation. More than that, He is concerned with His reputation. As Christians, we want to know the truth concerning God in his work, in His person, in His attributes. We read earlier from Jeremiah that we want to know His mercy, His kindness, His justice, His righteousness. So we pray, help me to truly know You. Now, what does it mean to know God? Well, to know a person, you have to have a relationship with them. To truly know someone, you have to move beyond the this is your name, this is where you come from, this is where you work. You have to have a deep relationship. And that's good news for us. But as we saw last week, we already have a relationship established. In order for us to know God, we have to be in a loving relationship with God. And when Jesus Christ came, He secured this relationship. We are now adopted children. One of the closest relationships we can have in the human level is the immediate family. You know your father and your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your spouse in the greatest way because you are constantly in contact with them for good and for ill. But when we recognize who we are as God's adopted children, it is this close context, there are close familial relationship, loving relationship that sets the stage for us to know God rightly. We want to know who God is. And we want to grow in our understanding of who God is. And as Christians, we know that knowledge of God and who He is a necessary component of our salvation. To say this another way, to know God is to love God, to trust God, to believe that God is who He says He is and will do what He has promised to do. So there is a knowledge component to faith. As Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, to know the one true God. Our reading earlier from Jeremiah 9 started by telling us various things that we shouldn't boast in. In other words, God takes no pleasure in a swift steed, fast horses. God takes no pleasure in earthly wealth. These things do not give some pleasure to God that some people can mass wealth. What is the sort of thing that we should boast in? What are the things that we should delight in? Well, God wants us as his people to delight in knowing him. That of all the things we can boast about, the greatest thing that we should boast about is that we know who God is and we have a loving relationship with him. In the Hebrew language, Jeremiah uses two words. The first word he uses for know is yada. That means to know, to experience, to recognize, to comprehend. There's both a theological and experimental knowledge of him and his ways. We move beyond simply saying, I know that there is a God, which even the demons profess. Of knowing certain things about God, that there's only one God and he's powerful and he can do everything he sets his mind up to be. He can be present everywhere. Things like this. We need to move beyond an academic knowledge to a relationship, loving knowledge. Jeremiah builds upon that by saying not only that you would know me, but that you would understand me. This word in the Hebrew is sakel, which means to behold, to look upon with understanding, and to wisely perceive. You see, congregation of Christ, what Jeremiah is here telling us of all the things that might give joy to us as people, and there are many things in our lives that can give us joy, and even the joy and privilege of getting to know other people who are great, these things pale in comparison with the privilege of knowing the one true God. You sometimes meet people and they drop names, right? Oh, I know this guy. I know this famous sports player. I know this famous musician. I know this political leader. I have a knowledge of a relationship with them. God says that doesn't bring any pleasure to me. That really, at the end of the day, doesn't really matter who you might know on earthly terms. The real question is, do you know me? And if you know me, that should be your greatest joy. That you know the one true God. That you have an understanding of who God is and what he has done. It's our prayer. This is something we are praying. Lord, help me to know you better. The fact remains, we can only know God if he reveals himself to us. And even with this revelation, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see. And that's one of the main hindrances to knowing God is our sin. Our hearts are hard. Our eyes are blind. Our ears are deaf. So when we are praying, Lord, give me the ability to know you. From the human perspective, we are acknowledging my mind is weak, my affections are cold, and how many of us here cannot say our prayers are dull and repetitive? I know I can say that about myself. This is who we are. So when we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, we are praying, Lord, by your Spirit, cause me to be receptive to who you are, to give me a delight and a joy in marveling at your works. And help me to love your word. Help me to hunger and thirst after your word. We know that as the Belgic Confession says, we know God by two primary means. The first means is creation, and the second means is special revelation. How do we come to know God? We come to know God by reading his word. How do we come to know God? We come to know God as he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. How do we come to know God? We come to know God as the Spirit opens our hearts, gives us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the mind to comprehend. So in all these things, we are praying that the Lord would do what he says he will do. That his word is not inactive and impotent, but living, active, and powerful. That when the means of grace are experienced by us as a church, when we hear the preaching and we participate in the sacraments, that God would do what he says he will do. That his word will not return to him void, but will always carry out the purpose that he designs. That his word is a fire and a flame. It is something that burns. It is a trumpet that sounds. It's a hammer that smashes and breaks hard hearts. So it is our prayer. Lord, reveal yourself to us in your word through the sacraments. Cause me to see who you are and what you have done. Help me to marvel at your works, at your being. That's why prayer and scripture go together. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ is not only the one who provides access to the Father, he is also our teacher and instructor to tell us who God is and what he has done. It is the same Jesus who gathers us together as a church, the voice of the Good Shepherd calling his sheep to come, know, experience, and glorify the name of God together. Desiring, it becomes our desire to be present in the places where we might hear, where we might be instructed, where we might experience the greatness of our God together. Remember this, this is our petition. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, this is what you are saying. We sometimes get into a rhythm and routine of going through the Lord's Prayer without pondering its depth and meaning. The Lord's Prayer is not like the third commandment, where the third commandment says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's a commandment. Rather, in the Lord's Prayer, we're dealing in the realms of desires. This is a Christian desire that says, Lord, I want your name to be hallowed. I want to know you better. I want to see your works. So Lord, help me to know you. Help me to see when I read your word, when I go to the place of worship. Help me to stand in awe like Isaiah did, coming before the throne of a threefold holy God, to see the glory of you, your person, and your works. And the good news, congregation of Christ, is this. It's found later in Jeremiah 31. That the time is coming in the new covenant when all will know him. Did you catch that? If this petition is saying, help me to know you, Jeremiah says the time is coming when all will know him. From the least to the greatest. It's a promise that one day our desire will be fulfilled. Because right now we see dimly, don't we? We're not only seeing dimly because our eyes are weak, our ears are dull. We see dimly because we're limited, we're behind the veil, we're on this side of the clouds. But the time is coming when that veil will be removed, when that hazy glass will be broken, and we'll see him clearly, and we'll be seen clearly. We'll know him, and we'll be fully known ourselves. So the first desire that we have in praying this prayer is, Lord, help me to know you better and to acknowledge what is true concerning you. But the petition doesn't end there, because if you still have your catechism open, you will find that not only do we have this desire to know God rightly, we also have this desire that other people would acknowledge the truth about who our God is. That we would have not only a personal, individual growing in acknowledging the holiness of God, but we want God's name, the fame of his name, to be spread around this world. We want to live in a manner that is consistent with who we are as God's people. To say this another way, Knowing God rightly leads to right living. A desire for God's name to be hallowed leads to holy living. Our catechism puts it this way. We will seek to honor and glorify and praise Him. I will desire for God's communicable attributes to manifest themselves in my living. Positively, it means that as Christians, we want to seek to live holy, sanctified lives because our God is holy. 1 Peter 2 puts it this way. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of His visitation. So the motivation, the impetus behind this passage in 1 Peter is that the reason we want to live honorable, decent, holy, chaste lives in this fallen world is so that others would see our actions, would see our holy living, and glorify not us, glorify not my name, but glorify the name of God. Why do good? So that God's name would be glorified. Why let your light shine? So that your holy conduct would be evident to others, so that they might see our holy and generous, glorious God. Once again, this gets back to our identity. Earlier we read from Exodus chapter 33, and in Exodus 33, Moses is pleading with the Lord concerning his people. And Moses says to the Lord, "Don't send us from this place unless you go with us." And the Lord says, "I will give you what you ask. I will go with you." Moses said, "If you're not going with us, don't send us here away. Because without your presence, we can't do what we're called to do." The Lord says, "I know you, and I want you to know me." And Moses responds, "We're called to be an example, but we can't be an example unless you go with us." So there's a identity that leads to holy living. As the Israelites were called to be a kingdom, a nation of priests and kings, as Christians, we are called to live decent, set apart, distinct, holy lives because our God is holy. Our identity is drawn from the fact that we know God, and He has revealed Himself to us. We have been chosen, set apart, adopted by God, so that we might display and proclaim His excellencies to the watching world. Doing all things to the glory of God is evidence of who we are in our God. It is our prayer, "Sanctify us in your truth because we represent you." Negatively, that means we will seek to avoid doing anything that would dishonor the name of our God. As our catechism puts it, "Help me to never do or say anything that would cause your name to be blasphemed." This is a secondary strong motivation to avoiding sin, because sin speaks a lie about our God. When we sin, we are saying something false to the world in which we live. When we sin, we are saying to the world, "Our God is not holy because I, as His child, am not holy." The world learns from our Father by watching us, His sons and daughters. So when we sin, we are saying to the world, "Our God is just like the gods of the nations." Unfortunately, when we sin, an unbeliever might say in his heart, "If that's how a Christian lives, that tells me a lot about their God. Why would I want to know a God like that?" So in this prayer, we are not only praying, "Help me personally to know you." We are praying positively, "Help me to live a holy life so others might see you, our God, is holy, and keep me from sin so that your name is not blasphemed when I fall into temptation. For the sake of your name and for the sake of the watching world, for the sake of the church and for the sake of the nations, help me to live a holy life so that your name is glorified. We sang earlier from Psalm 115 where we said, not unto us, but unto you be glory given. The actions of a child, as we know in our homes, the action of a child reflects the disposition of the parent. You sometimes see the sins of the parents in their children. As Christians, we are called to reflect the holiness of God in how we live, because that's who we are in Jesus Christ, holy sons and daughters. To conclude, when we start the Lord's Prayer, we start by confessing our inability. We confess, Lord, if you do not reveal yourself to me, if you don't open my eyes, if you don't open my ears, if you don't give me the mind to understand, I won't know you properly. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Help me to see your work. My life is not about me. Your life is not about you. God and his holiness, that's the chief end of man, isn't it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your only comfort is in belonging to someone else, that your life is living for God's glory. As Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one only true God, and his Son, whom he has sent. For those who desire and who pray for the holiness of God, they are praying that God's name would be revered and glorified because he is a glorious God. We do not add to the holiness of God. God is perfectly holy. What we are praying is that we would see better, that we would acknowledge what is true, that God is holy and he deserves all praise. Our God is seeking true worshipers who love, honor, and know him. Ask and you will receive. Blessed are those who seek God's face, for these will find. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your name that you have revealed to us, your work that you have displayed. Help us as your children to glorify your name, to hallow you because you deserve all praise. May we, our families, our church, the nations, see what is true. Help us to live holy lives so that your name is not a blaspheme, that others do not think little of you when we fall into sin. Oh Lord, that's our motivation, that you would be glorified because you alone deserve all honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.